All right, turn with your Bibles this evening to Ruth chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4 tonight, continuing our study through the book of Ruth, and sure has been an encouraging time in the Word of God. I've entitled this sermon, A Loom of Redemptive Love, A Loom of Redemptive Love. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is to be freed from the law and given liberty in Jesus Christ. The first of kin to us was Adam. He was selfish, self-centered, and messed up God's beautiful world. He perverted God's orderly, structured gift to humanity that we call earth. Here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, just again giving context to what I'll be dealing with this evening. Particularly tonight, I'll be dealing with verses 9 through 13, but to give the context of what is going on here. Boaz is making an offer to buy Ruth, and that kind of sounds awkward, but I will give a little explanation on that this evening. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here,' and he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. If thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning charging, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, this of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. And tonight we're going to look at a story that's unbelievable. God, of a man and a young lady that came in marriage, but Father, even more importantly, the picture that Jesus Christ redeemed us out of the horrible dregs of sin. And Father, I thank you for that gift. Lord, I pray tonight that I would accurately preach your word. I need your help. And Lord, help us to be the witnesses that we ought to be. And Father, if there's anyone here or anyone watching that does not know Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray tonight that they would settle this very decision. And so, God, I commend tonight into your hands. I need your help. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As I was kind of thinking about this with Adam and Eve, our daughter, we love her very much. She's a toddler. We can come home to a house, clean house from the holidays, and within perceptibly seconds, our house turns into chaos and disorder. Things are everywhere. Toys are all over the place. And a toddler left to themselves who possesses great energy can create a lot of havoc. And she does have a lot of energy. But this is what happened to Adam and Eve, except they had a perfect relationship with God. They were innocent and they were evil. They were innocent to evil. They made a decision for chaos over order. And our daughter, she can, again, she has tremendous energy at times. And she's not happy. Maybe when we take something away and and she lets us know in her own unique way. And in like fashion, Adam and Eve would exert their will when God confronted them on their sinful behavior. Their decision for self over God has plunged all of their descendants, including us, into the abyss of being condemned under the law. Ruth was under law. She was bound to it. But as we're going to look tonight, there's a means of escape. The Lord weaved a beautiful tapestry of redemption that resulted in a truly biblical romance. The point of the sermon is that God uses the chaos of life to form a tapestry of love. And so I want to, this evening, here's the principle of this evening's sermon. Will you appreciate your redemption? I want to first of all look at the curse of rebellion that comes. And we saw this here in Ruth chapter 4, the first nearest kinsman. Now, I did talk about the nearest kinsman last week with respect to the physical aspect of the nearest kinsman being very selfish and self-centered and Boaz being very giving. But tonight, Boaz and the nearest kinsman really give us a beautiful picture spiritually, and there are some pictures that the nearest kinsman, as I'm going to discuss tonight, the nearest kinsman, the one who said, "I'll take Ruth," once he found out, or said, "I'll take the land," but once he found out he had to have Ruth, he said, "See you later, I'm not doing that." And that nearest kinsman would really be a picture to us of Adam. Boaz, and obviously these aren't perfect parallels, but there's some wonderful pictures as you think about Boaz purchasing Ruth. Under the law, he's fulfilling the law and he's making her his own. And there in the Jewish culture, if someone had sold their land and obviously they had passed away and it came around a period of time, Jubilee or something like that, that they could redeem that land. And so the time is coming and for them to redeem it. Elimelech very well may have been very poor, sold the land, moved to Moab, and moved out of God's will. We don't know necessarily that, but irrespective of that, Naomi did have some land that belonged to her, and it could have been purchased back. The men of Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, all rebelled against the Lord, and it led to a path of death. It was really a hopeless path. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He says, "I was preaching revival one time, and a woman said to me," she came up afterwards, and she said, "You're a Rogers, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well," she said, "I've been doing some work on our genealogy." She stood up real tall and said, "Because I'm a Rogers." She said, "You will be happy to know that Rogers came over on the Mayflower." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." I said, "I've traced it back further than that." Boy, did she get excited. And I said, "I've traced it all the way back. You need to know that we came from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. The farmer was Adam, the sailor was Noah. That's how far back we go." And then that let some of the air out of her just a little bit there, end quotes. But as you think about our nearest kinsman, would you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. I was really struggling a little bit with this passage of Scripture as I was working on it the past couple days. And but as I really began to look at it, look at the passage and tear it apart and the truths came out as I began to think about this nearest kinsman as a picture of Adam. He couldn't redeem us. He didn't want to redeem us. And Adam was very selfish, as was the nearest kinsman. It was all about him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, for even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15, 22. The truth is that because of Adam, we're separated from God, separated from the lineage of Christ. And Ruth, because of Boaz, would end up having a lineage, end up having descendants that would reach to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Here she is a Moabite, and yet she marries Boaz and that whole lineage, and Obed and Jesse and David, and the line goes on. The law bound Ruth really to the nearest kinsman. And this man really was like, "Oh, wow, I'll take the land, but I don't want you." Again, it was all about himself. And we find that was the case in Adam. Adam was like, "It's not about me. I'm not taking responsibility. It's my wife's fault. And it's the wife you gave me, Lord." And the wife did so on and so forth. I'm not taking responsibility. In James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all." Boaz would go to fulfill the law. He would bring witnesses with him. He would go to the gate at the front of the city, and he would get the people. That's where justice was exacted. And so anyways, here he is there at the gate, and he says, "I want to buy the land, and I want Ruth." And he goes that nearest kinsman. The Bible says, really, when you think about this, if I break one law, I'm guilty of the entire law. Ruth was bound by the law, and the nearest kinsman had to redeem her under the law. But I want you to think about this in this point. If you were someone gave you and says, I'm going to give you a chain to up over hell, and you only have 10 links that will hold you up over the depths of hell. Now, you would probably want to check, if you had to do that, you would check, recheck, and check probably another 500 times to make sure that that chain would hold you up. Can you imagine having one of those chains, and maybe you have these 10 links, and one of those chains was made out of cray paper? There's no way I would get on that chain. But that is like the law. You are on a chain. There's nothing you can do. And one of those links, you could have all of them just be forged hard as steel ever, but one of them be wrong, and yet you'll fall. And God demands perfection. And we were naturally bound to be the nearest to kinsmen to Adam. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, would you turn with me here? I'm tying this together. It probably seems a little disjointed right now, but in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, laying the framework for this nearest kinsman as a picture of Adam. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." He's under the law, okay? All of us are. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So here's a picture of Boaz redeeming us from the law. Boaz redeemed Ruth from the law. It was Jewish law that if he was going to make her his wife and to raise up the name, to raise up a godly lineage, to raise up those who will carry on God's name and have a relationship with him, and that Jesus Christ would do that. Now, the bounds of the law that God would give in Genesis 2:17 were to Adam and Eve, don't touch the tree. And I know we've been talking about this much on Sunday nights. God gave them one rule to preserve this relationship. But the nearest kinsman, as we find in our passage of scripture here in Ruth, was more concerned with himself than he was of fulfilling the law. He didn't care about the law. All that mattered was his inheritance and whatever felt good to him. He was all that mattered. It was his own. He was his own highest order, just like Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And the temptation would skew what God had made perfect. Remember, God had made the earth, everything perfect, Adam and Eve, the pinnacle, the climax of his creation, were they were the very last. Everything was there for them. God created everything perfect. God set the bounds for marriage. God set the bounds for sexual relationships, man and a woman within marriage. And that's the only institution for that physical activity. God made it very clear. He set all of this in order. God set the standards at that. That was perfection. And just as like Adam liked to have the personal gain of the fruit to make him have a higher idea, gain some greater knowledge to be as God. I like what this one gentleman stated, Oswald Chambers. He said, "Worldly people imagine that the saints or Christians must find it difficult to live with so many restrictions. But the bondage is with the world, not with the saints. There's no such thing as freedom in the world. And the higher we do in social life, the more bondage there is." As I begin to look, the law brings you under bondage. And Ruth needed someone to redeem her. There was nothing she could do to raise up the name of her deceased husband. There was nothing she could do to raise up the name of her father-in-law. She followed God. And God ended up sending a redeemer for her that would make her his own. And we find an upside down world of sin when you think about the bondage of our world, people like their liberty. But there is no liberty when you live in sin. Sure, you might have it for a time, and then consequences start to come. And they come. And they come. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we find that mankind would disrupt that which God made perfect. "Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This nearest kinsman was sentenced under the curse of sin, and this is what Ruth was inevitably under as well. Elimelech his decision to bring his family out of Bethlehem, his sons, his wife, man, did it create a lot of havoc. His wife was in so much pain. The girls, the daughters-in-law, they were in great pain. And our sin distorts this wicked world. Our sin distorts what God made as perfect. Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. God set the bounds for it very clearly. For physical affection, for relationships, for marriage, God established it. The Word of God says it. And mankind is ruined and trying to reinvent it. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. And that man would receive a curse upon him for doing such, as Deuteronomy chapter 25, 8 and 9, and it would even talk about spitting in his face. And so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. This man says, I am not building up another person's name. You see, Adam and Eve, they had no ability to raise up any name for God. They had broken it. They're on their own. They didn't want to raise up a name for anyone else. They wanted their own thing. They wanted to be like God. They're under Satan's rule now. And sure, they had a chain of freedom for a little bit. Perceptible freedom. As I was thinking about this idea of how our sin really does distort our reality. And there's a lot of people out there have a distorted reality with what they think God believes. I was recently reading in my devotions about Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11. Rehoboam has gone to the people and or the people says, please, please, please lower the taxes and make life easier on us. And Rehoboam goes to the older people and they say, listen to the people, lower their taxes and make life easier on them. He goes to his young friends and they say, make life harder. Your father whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And he goes on. Well, they rebel. And 10 of the tribes leave, but Judah and Benjamin. Then in 1 Kings chapter 12, but God tells Jeroboam, I am going to take the kingdom away from Rehoboam. But if you follow my statutes and my commandments, then I will raise you up. Then I will build you a great house. And then we come to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. And Jeroboam comes to a place in his life and he says, Rehoboam, if people have to go back to the house of the Lord, they're going to leave me and then they'll kill me and I'll no longer be a ruler. So what will I do? I want you to turn with me here. This is actually very significant. And this is oftentimes, this was the very mindset of the kinsman redeemer. 1 Kings chapter 12. I can tell you, but there's a point here I really want you to see. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 27. 1 Kings 12, 27. And the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kinsman, was a man that was, again, all about comfort, ease, and himself. In 1 Kings 12, 27, it reads, when talking about Jeroboam now has envy on his heart. He says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which they ought to do, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He says, I want to make it easy for you. Jerusalem, it's just too far. It's too much for you. So I'll make you a god. You can still worship him. And by the way, this God, he's the one that redeemed you. Can you imagine the hurt on gods? God went through everything to pull Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land, deliver all their enemies, most of their enemies that they were willing to fight. And now they're stealing his glory. And this nearest kinsman that says, I will mar mine inheritance. Adam, I will be as God. You're spitting in the very face of God and you're wanting comfort, ease, and God's status. And that's what we're finding in our lives today. A lot of people just like Adam, just like Eve. This illustration on Eve, Charles Spurgeon used this parable to illustrate the bondage of sin. He said there was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go to work and forge the chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it again to the tyrant, and again he was ordered to double it. Back he came when he had obeyed the order, and the tyrant looked at then and commanded the servants to bind the man hand and foot with the chain he had made and cast him into prison. And that's what happens. People think they have freedom. I'm building chains. But it's your very own chain that you're building. And that nearest kinsman is mine inheritance. He very well could have been the lineage to Jesus Christ. But he lost it. Adam and Eve. They could have had a wonderful future, but they lost it. There was no redemption. Spurgeon would continue with his application. He said, this is what the devil does with men. He makes them forge their own chain and then binds them hand and foot with it and casts them into outer darkness. The nearest kinsman kept Ruth under the law, and Boaz rescued her. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Again, the law that you and I are under, it is a wicked thing. And men, women, children are under this very law. And they're not finding freedom. Sure, they think they're free until that chain is bound around them tighter, tighter, and tighter. Or until that chain is pulled back and the consequences begin to come. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, said, but if ye led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Boaz would go out and buy Ruth. He said, I'll do whatever is necessary, but I want to make Ruth my own. I want to redeem her. And I'll just give you an explanation, but that term redeem, if you were to look at it in the text, that word actually comes from two parts of a word. One is out of, the first part of the word. It's a Greek word, and the two parts, if you tear it apart, the first part of that word means out of, and the last part of it means the marketplace, out of the marketplace. It's like you would go to a marketplace and you buy slaves. God bought us out of the slavery marketplace. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under that law. You're free. You don't have these things. But what are those flesh things? What are those things that are under the law that in the flesh that we so often do that condemn us? This nearest kinsman was all about himself, and that condemned him. Very clearly here. In verse 19 of Galatians 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, unfaithfulness to a spouse in marriage, fornication, all sexual acts outside of marriage between a man and his wife, Genesis 1 and Matthew 19 and Mark 10 make that very clear. Uncleanness is moral impurity, dirty jokes, dirty thoughts, etc. Lasciviousness is a lack of self-constraint, it violates all bounds, thinking an impure physical activity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is a term for strife, emulations or jealousy, if you want to think about it that way, wrath, strife, seditions, which is also dissension, heresies, meaning people following their own tenets, not the word of God, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is excessive feasting or excessive partying and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's going to be a loss of peace and joy. Now, something happens here in Ruth. She had no children. She's barren. She obeys the Lord. She follows. She submits to God's leadership. And she has a child. She has a husband. And that name is carried on. We started the book of Ruth with three funerals. We're going to end Ruth with a marriage. One is doom and gloom. One is joy and hope. And that is what redemption does in Jesus Christ. And when you look at Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we find several things as they begin to hide from the Lord and they sew fig leaves together. We find fear, shame, guilt, anxiety, and a nagging conscience. Adam would mess up for humanity. But the cause of redemption, as we find here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10, Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Boaz says, I want to redeem her. I don't want her just to be my wife. I don't want her just because I'm supposed to. There was another man that was supposed to do the work and he didn't want it. But I do, he says. And Jesus Christ says, you can follow the entire law, but if you break one, you're doomed. And I think on a daily basis, we break that. And Jesus Christ says, I want you as my own. Boaz was concerned for Ruth and her livelihood, her joy. He wanted to take the doom and gloom of the past and give a hope and joy for the future. And Jesus Christ, this idea of redemption is to secure a deliverance of, to deliver, to liberate, or to actively buy back, to cause the release of freedom, someone by means which proves costly to the individual causing release. Boaz says, I will buy her from you. Whatever the purchase price is. You said, well, it's cheap to me. But it was costly to him. Boaz gave him some financial things. Jesus Christ gave us his life. It was very public. In Luke chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. It was a very public thing. Like Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, they die. They rebelled. Their name is forever gone unless a Redeemer comes. That Redeemer, Boaz, says, I will raise up that name. These guys, they lived their life their way, but I'll raise up a name. I'm thankful for that name, that name that would come down to us through so many years. His name is Jesus. And God bought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. God is in the business of redeeming. Deuteronomy 32:6, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee, and hath not he made thee and established thee? Acts 20:28 is there's an admonition to pastors, but it talks about the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Boaz fulfilled the law to get Ruth to be his own. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He never sinned once. Now, Boaz was not perfect. Jesus Christ was. He fulfilled the law and he bought us back. For God so loved the world. That redemption, that tapestry, that fabric, the loom of redemptive love. It is a gift. And Ruth is no longer forced to work in the fields as an impoverished widow. She's no longer bound to being poverty stricken because of a husband who lived outside of the will of God. She's no longer forced to try to find a job as a foreign woman in a male dominated world. She's redeemed. Now, I'm not saying that marriage necessarily for everyone is the answer. It is not the marriage that redeemed her. But God looked down upon her, says, I'm going to raise up a name of your husband. He doesn't deserve it, but I'll raise up that name. God would rescue her through a man named Boaz. We escaped a world that distorts God's intended order in this world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the latter portion of that, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, our lust, it makes a whole lot of heartache. And God would preserve a godly seed line, a remnant of true believers, when Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, God says, no, I'm going to have a remnant. I'm going to have a godly seed. And he did, and his name was Seth. But when God does his blessings of redemption, there are great blessings. Would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 1? Can I tell you this passage of Scripture as I reflect on this redemption of Jesus Christ? It fills my heart with an awe, though so undeserving, of the goodness of our God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And here is the blessings, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Blessings come. Blessings come. Then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 3rd and final point, it's powerful. Our God can take us anywhere we're at in life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, particularly verse 9 is what I want you to focus on. That the trial of your faith, being much more, obviously, believers that are going through a hard time, and being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We're brought together in a fellowship with God. That marriage. Someday we're going to see Him. Something happens also here. The cure of restraint. Ruth, as I want to go back to her, she's barren, she's widowed, she's impoverished. Not anymore. Not anymore. She followed the Lord in faith and was submissive and obedient to the Lord's direction, and she would receive unbelievable applause. Look with me here at chapter 4. Particularly verse 11, that the last part, which two did build the house of Israel, and that the last phrase there, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. They're saying this about a woman that's a Moabite. You know who the Moabites come from? Lot had an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. And God would take the wickedness of that way back when, and mold it into a beautiful tapestry that the Messiah would come through. I'm telling you, our God can take mankind's messes. God comes in and works through the sin to bring about restoration and reconciliation. Ruth was innocent of the sin of marrying Mahlon, but Mahlon was not innocent of marrying outside of God's will. And yet in the providence and love of God, He'd weave a riches to rags love story that is unbelievably beautiful. She was said, you'll be famous in Bethlehem, a Moabite, a cursed, outcast woman of her race. The Jewish people hated them. She went from being a Moabite because of Mahlon. Being a Moabite because of who wanted her. And as a result of who wanted her, she would become famous in Bethlehem. We went from being outcasts, rebellious, sinners, unloved, being children of the Most High God, a bride of the King of Kings. That's what Jesus does. Only God can weave a masterpiece out of the brokenness of sin. Your redemption story truly is an amazing story and needs to be told, retold, and retold to many people. God freed us from the slavery of sin. He wanted us when Adam abandoned us. Now, there's an interesting story here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. This is something, again, of a Genesis 38. Genesis 38. You want to talk about another wonderful story. This story here, it's a little odd. Quite odd. But God did something with this. In Genesis 38, and I'm in Exodus, that's not going to help me very much. Genesis 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bare a son, and he called his name Onan. She yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. and he was at Chesib when she bare him. Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. So then Judah married outside of God's will. He married a Canaanite woman, which was forbidden. His wife dies. His two Er dies. The oldest dies. And so Tamar is to go to Onan. And so it's told, Onan, I want you to go in and raise up the name of your brother. To spare you the details, he goes in, but he doesn't raise up the name of his brother. He's killed. The only one left is Shelah. And so Judah promises Tamar, if you'll wait till Shelah's old enough, you can marry him. Shelah ends up getting old enough. Judah doesn't follow through with his actions. Judah ends up leaving, goes with his friends in the countryside. He's carousing and drinking. He comes back home. On the way home, he says, well, I guess I'll find me a prostitute. And so there's a little shack on the way there, and he finds Tamar, and he goes in and has immorality with her, and he leaves. Well, she's quite savvy and quite thinking, and so she begins to say, what will you give me in exchange for immorality? And he says, I'll give you some money. She said, I don't want your money. I want your staff, and I want your bracelet and some other things. And so he gives them to her. And anyways, and then come to find out, about 6 months later, they find out she's pregnant. And Judah, in his indignant, oh, how could she do that? We need to take her out and kill her. Until she begins to pull out the personal items of Judah. Talking about a messed up story. She had immorality with her father-in-law. She bears a child. His name is Perez. Perez would establish Bethlehem. Again, a Canaanite woman marrying into the seed line of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that God can take something as messed up as Judah. Tamar, yes, she acted in an inappropriate way, but she fulfilled her commitment to wait for Shelah. Judah didn't follow through with it, so it was still she was still purchasing a Levi or the Levitical law. She fulfilled that through Judah and had a son. One gentleman quotes, he says, they wanted Boaz to be like the house of Perez who settled Bethlehem. The birth of Perez is mentioned because he was the child of a Levirate marriage between Judah and Tamar. Perez was conceived in sin, but Judah took responsibility for his sin and the neglect of Tamar. You see, your redemption story may not be as perceptibly glamorous as you may esteem others to be. But a perceived lackluster story is a story that was spared many heartaches. Sometimes people say, well, I was saved as a young Christian. I wasn't saved out of drugs and alcohol and all sorts of problems. No, but you were spared from a whole lot of problems. And we find that we are bound in sin in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. And here's people that are living in error, and they say, hey, you can live this way and you'll be free. No, you'll live in bondage. Galatians 5:1, before I get to the conclusion this evening. Turn with me to Galatians 5:1. This is what Christ does. This is what Ruth gained in Boaz. Not as spiritually much as we gain in Christ, but it's a good picture, a beautiful picture. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're free. If you're in Christ, you're free from the power of sin. You're redeemed. You're His own. You're made in a marriage with Christ. Someday we'll be with Him in a beautiful ceremony. The marriage supper of the Lamb is all believers. Yet they're eaten with our Savior, our Redeemer. As I come to the conclusion this evening, would you look with me at 1 Corinthians 15 as we think about the hope that comes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and it reads, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He brought us to life. He redeemed us. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The hope. Ruth, we're having a baby boy. Obed's his name. Here, Adam. Oh, we got a lot of problems. We've twisted, distorted, and messed up God's world. But we have a Redeemer. And that Redeemer, as we find in Revelation chapter 5, here's the truth. As they begin to sing, and it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." During the millennial reign of Christ, we will reign with Christ. I want to tell you my redemption story. This is something it's been on my heart for a little bit. I'd love to hear from you, each and every one of you, your redemptive story. How you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've been thinking about it, and I said, you know what, I don't necessarily know that redemptive story, how you came to know Christ as your Savior. It'd be wonderful to meet and just have a cup of coffee and just talk about it, how we came to know Christ. There's no greater story. I want to tell you my story of redemption, of what God did. From as young as I can remember, my parents had me in church. I was involved in Sunday school in the Awana's program. Awana was the class where I really remember hearing about Jesus and learning of my need for salvation. The evening of April 30th, 1986, my family decided to go out to eat at a seafood restaurant. This particular evening, I remember being unusually disobedient. I remember running around the restaurant and really completely disobeying my parents' commands to behave and sit at the table. And while on the way home after eating, I remember feeling horribly convicted and sorrowful for my actions and my disposition before God. And upon arriving at home, I asked my father if I could be saved. He and I went into my room, knelt down at my bed. I still have that bed. And the plan of salvation was explained to me after hearing my father's explanation, the awful feeling of guilt. I asked the Lord for repentance, for forgiveness, and for his indwelling spirit. Obviously, as a young kid, it was very simple. At the age of 4, salvation is simple for a young child to understand. And after accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can vividly remember the feeling of a load lifted off of my shoulders. And not only that, but the extreme desire to tell every kid, friend, and family member about the saving blood of Jesus. I remember trying to tell my friends about Jesus at a young age. That's my redemptive story. That's what Jesus did. Have there been mistakes along the way? Oh, boy. But I serve a Savior that wants to redeem me. He wants to redeem each and every person. In the final verse this evening, turn with me to John chapter 5. Your redemptive story. There's a Boaz. There's a Boaz out there waiting for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He's waiting in heaven, waiting for you to call out to him by faith. He wants, what's your redemptive story? What is it that you came to know Jesus? How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? In John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That quickeneth is to make alive. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation of his paths from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 29. And shall come, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Damnation is staying with that nearest kinsman. Damnation is staying without being redeemed. Every man, woman, child, girl, boy, whomever needs redemption of Jesus Christ. Because without it, you're stuck in the first chapter of Ruth with the funerals and the doom and the heartache. But if you can get to the redemptive story with Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him and allow Him to redeem you, which He's already done, you just have to accept the gift by simple faith. Repent. Repent is, Lord, I know I'm going the wrong direction. I know I'm a sinner. I agree with what You say, and I will do what You say. It's not a works. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's not, Lord, I'm going to surrender all my life. No, it's, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm headed for hell. Lord, would You forgive me and be my Savior? Simple. So tonight I want to ask you the question, what's your redemptive story? Has it started? Has your redemptive story started? When did Jesus redeem you? When were you born again? If you have been born again, let us tell that story. So as they come to the time of invitation with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd encourage you just to reflect on the truths as God has spoken to your heart this evening. Maybe a little bit different of a message, but the redemptive story. God weaves the tapestry of our lives into a beautiful masterpiece, a beautiful tapestry when it comes to redemption. And may we tell that story. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love to show you.